You can open your Bibles to the book of James in the first chapter. We hear a clear word from the Lord this morning. James chapter 1, beginning with verse 2. Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow. For when your endurance, now the King James word is patience, is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing. If you need wisdom, ask our generous God, and He will give it to you. He will not rebuke you for asking. But when you ask Him, be sure that your faith is in God alone. Do not waver. For a person with divided loyalty is as unsettled as a wave of the sea that is blown and tossed by the wind. Such people should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Their loyalty is divided between God and the world, and they are unstable in everything they do. Now that's a clear word from God for many of us today. Many who are going through tests, many who are dealing with doctor's reports that are not good just yet. Many who are dealing with pink slips from the workforce and an uncertain future, perhaps even not knowing what to do next. Disappointments happen to all of us, and anytime we're disappointed with any situation in our life, it's an opportunity to be tested. And then this word here says, if you waver in your faith during a time of testing, when your faith is being tested in that season of your life, if you waver, and the Hebrew word or the Greek word means to hesitate or doubt. If you hesitate with your faith, if your faith is hesitant in the time of a test, you will not receive anything from God. Now, we need to rightly divide that. Let's look at the context of that. What about all the verses in God's Word that promises provision? What about His promise, my God shall supply all your need? What about the promise, no good thing will He withhold? Well, if your faith hesitates when you ask God for help in a time of trial, you will not receive anything. It's a sign that your loyalty is divided. Your trust is not completely in God alone, but your loyalty is divided between God and the world. All of the good promises of God can be negated by a faith that hesitates when you're going through a test. I'm talking about test results today. Passing God's midterm. Thank God this is not the final exam. And thank God whatever you're going through is really not an actual emergency. This is only a test. And with God's Word and with His Spirit, we can pass the test. I have a question for you. When, this is a real question, even though you don't have to answer it out loud, when will you be perfect and complete, needing nothing? In other words, When will God be able to look at you and say, with pleasure, my work here is done? This passage of Scripture tells us when. It's when our patience is fully developed. Oh, I know how bad it is. Here's what the Lord said to me as I was reading this passage this week. I needed it. I'm preaching to myself first. I need it. The level of your faith never rises above the level of your patience. Oh, it's right there in the Scripture. Let your patience grow. For when your patience is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. And all of that happens when your faith is tested. So I needed that because I'm the kind of person that if I want to go to the drive-thru to pick me up something quick to eat from a fast food restaurant, and I see 7 or 8 cars in line, I can feel my blood pressure. Last night, Brenda and I were in our bedroom. We have a television in our bedroom. And, you know, sometimes at the end of the day, we will lay down, and while we're drifting to sleep, we'll, surf and see what's happening. And last night, about 9:30, while we were doing it was our routine. Now, routine is important to everybody. You know, you get comfortable with your routine, and for that to be disrupted is a real test right there of faith. And our cable box breaks. I could feel. That was a test for me. I know it may seem mundane, but whatever your mundane routine is, when it's disrupted, it's a real test. You will determine quickly how much patience you have, and the level of your faith never rises above the level of your patience, because when a test comes, it is your patience that has a chance to grow. And when our patience is fully developed, the Bible says, then we will be perfect and complete, needing nothing. God will be able to say, my work here is done in you. And none of us are there yet. When we go through times of test, our prayers tend to focus on external circumstances more than internal attitudes. We'd rather have God change the circumstances than change us. But the Spirit of God is at work in every test to change us, not just the situation around us. And here's what's happening when we're going through a test of any kind. Faith allows the worst of circumstances to bring out the best in us. I mean, the Bible is so clear. When you fall into different trials, consider it a joy. It's an opportunity to grow and to glorify God and pass this test. This is an opportunity for the best to come. I mean, give us a test. And if we understand it for what it really is, we'll see it as an opportunity. This is a chance for my faith to shine. Nobody can tell how strong we are in our faith until the pressure of a trial and a test is on our head. God never intended for us to get bored with our faith. And nothing cures faith boredom any better than a good trial. Here was Moses. Moses' life for 40 years was defined by monotony. Every single day. For 40 years. He woke up right next to a pile of sheep. He had to step around it or in it and smell it all day. He did that all day long from the moment he woke up until the moment he went to sleep that night. And he got up the next day and did it again. He did that 7 days a week, just him and a bunch of sheep. He did it monotonously for 40 years. You know, I can feel my blood just thinking of one day. All right, now tomorrow, Carl, what you've got to do is wake up in the sheep pen. And you're going to have to take care of them and clean up after them. And all day long, I mean, just the thought of one day, I would go crazy. I would really need to get into Word and read this again. And Carl, this is an opportunity for your faith to grow, your patience to be proven. This is a test for you on that level where you are right there now. I got a higher level for you in the elevator, but you're going to have to pass that test and get on board and go on. But for now, that's what you got to do. Oh, my. But now Moses did it, listen, for 14,600 days in a row. But then, his life was defined by monotony until he had an epiphany. And in the middle of that horrible place for so long, he saw a burning bush and heard a word from God, and things changed in his life. It was the end of one season and the beginning of a new season. 40 years it took him to pass that one test and prepare him for greatness in the next season. Now, we can be saved without any suffering, but we cannot be sanctified without suffering. Now, I'm not talking about physical sickness, even though certainly that comes to mind when you use the word suffering. But now, this does not mean we seek after a trial. It does mean that when one comes to us, we see it for what it is and we handle it in a biblical way. It's an opportunity to glorify God. A trial is a blessing before it's over. God will turn it around into a blessing. I remember hearing this years ago. I've shared it with you years ago. I'll never forget it. This lady in her 90s, a godly saint of a lady, she had learned the value of prayer as a daily lifestyle. She depended on God to meet her needs. Nothing easy came her way. She had to believe God for so much in her life. And one day she made this statement, almost casually it came from her, but so profound for us. She said, "I've been walking with the Lord for so long now, I can hardly tell the difference between a trial and a blessing." Now we begin getting good test results when we can see a blessing like that. Oh, this is a trial, but it's such a blessing in it for me. Now Job, let's look at him just briefly. He is the Bible textbook classic study for suffering. Here's a man who endured more loss in less time than anybody else in Scripture or ever in the history of the world. Job. He lost his family. He lost his wealth. And he even lost his health in a moment's time. You know how famous he is for the suffering he endured. All this while he was a good man. So he realized it for what it was. It was a test. His faith was being tested. So how did he respond immediately? On the same day, he lost his kids and their wives. He lost his property, his wealth, and he had a lot of it. He lost everything valuable in his life, and even his health was in jeopardy, all in one day. Job chapter 1 and verse 20 said, Job stood up, tore his robe in grief, then he shaved his head and fell to the ground to worship. Test results. Two verses later, chapter 1 of Job in verse 22, it said, in all of this, Job did not sin by blaming God. He said, I will praise the name of the Lord. And then after we have 40 plus chapters of the details of Job and all that he went through and all the fallout of his test and his suffering. In chapter 19, we have this one line that blesses the world today lyrically, set to music. It was Job that said, I know my Redeemer lives. During a time of test, two things happen. God will prove his faithfulness to you. And the second thing, you can prove your faithfulness to God. That's going on. Now, when you're going through a trial and the heat of the pressure of that test, whatever it is, at whatever level, when that's going on, you're going to throw something. You're going to throw something. You're either going to throw in the towel and quit once and for all. Or you're going to pass the test and throw your hat back in the ring and say, don't count me out, I'm coming back. Oh, you're going to throw something. The towel or the hat. The towel is for losers. It's, I quit. I've had enough of this. I don't care anymore. But throwing your hat back in the ring lets the devil know, oh, God's still working on him. And before God finishes, he's going to be perfect and complete. He's not going to need a thing. And he's big trouble for me, the devil will say. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9, it says, so let's not get tired of doing what is good. Some may have that test right now. Some of you have been doing good. You've been holding on. You've been waiting. You've been holding out, hanging on. Some of you have been in a waiting season. It seems indefinite. To your natural eye, nothing looks like it's changed or gotten any better at all. For so long now, it's easy to face a test of discouragement and get tired of doing what's good. But look, the word says, let's not get tired of doing what's good. At just the right time, we will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. The King James Version calls it due season. If you haven't reaped it all yet, it's because your due season hasn't arrived yet. God knows just the right time. So what can we do between now and our due season? Don't get tired. Don't give up. Don't faint. Don't quit. Due season is still ahead. I mentioned this past Sunday, when you're going through a test, don't let what's wrong with you stop you from worshiping what's right with God. He's good all the time. Just don't give up. Now, I'm going to do this quickly because many of us will come back for a great concert after a while and we got to eat and all that. But I do want to tell you about the parable, I call it this, the parable of two Steves and a Ronald. Two Steves and a Ronald. The year was 1976 and Apple Incorporated just began. It was founded by three men. They became known as the Apple Trinity, these three brilliant geniuses, and all of them were. Of course, we know Steve Jobs. He passed away a year or so ago. He was the one that early on became CEO. He's the most famous, Steve Jobs, the creator of Apple. Also, separate from that altogether. I mean, if he hadn't had anything to do with the Apple computer at all, he would have become rich, wealthy, and famous for another thing he did that we overlook if we're not careful, because Apple's so great. But he also invented Pixar, which revolutionized animation in television and movies. Pixar. I mean, he was twice the brain. Another Steve was named Wozniak. Steve Wozniak. Now, I know what he looks like. You may have heard of him. He's wealthy today, billionaire, of course, because of the role he played in the early days of Apple. In fact, Steve Wozniak was the mastermind who invented Apple I and Apple II computers. He hung in there for a while and made it pay off, even though Steve Wozniak is the lesser known Steve of the two, second to Steve Jobs. But then there was a third man that was in on the ground floor of the creation of Apple computers. His name was Ronald Wayne. He created the first manual. He designed the first logo for Apple. And when the company was an upstart, working out of one of their garages, the three of these men got together, and based on the contribution each of them made in getting this upstart company off the ground, Ronald Wayne was given 10% share of the company. So we have two Steves and a Ronald. We don't know about Ronald. His name's not as well known. In fact, I just heard about him. Because just a couple of weeks after he was given 10% stock in this new company, Apple, he sold it for $800. He would be worth $47 billion today. But he got tired and gave up. He bailed out. He threw in the towel instead of a hat. He quit. And how sad is Ronald's story? You know, the test is all about timing, patience, trusting God. Back in 1972, Stanford University, this was so interesting, they did what is now called the marshmallow test. And they did a study on deferred gratification. Oh, don't you hate those two words together? I mean, I like to use the word deferred when it's like paying bills. Put it off. Wait on that as long as we can. Gratification, we don't want to put that up. We want it now. The sooner the better. But deferred gratification, 1972 Stanford University study, and they did it with marshmallows. They had over 200 children at a nearby daycare, ages 4 to 6. Over 200 of them. And they offered each of these 200 children marshmallows, and here's how they did it. They gave them an option to these kids, 4, 5, and 6 years old. You can have one marshmallow now, or you can have two marshmallows later. And so the study noted how interesting it was to see that most of the kids chose one marshmallow now instead of waiting, deferred gratification, and getting twice as much if you just be patient. Just patient for a little bit. And then they tracked all of these 200 kids right on through their 12th grade, their scores in tests. And they learned that the kids who exhibited the ability to delay gratification, these were the two marshmallow later children, they scored on average over 200 points higher on their SATs. So, you know, I'll just go ahead and say, and I want you to play along with it. This is not a trick question. You can participate. No judgment going on here. In fact, I'll be first. How many of you are, we're either one marshmallow now or two marshmallow later people. How many of you are one marshmallow now? I am. Really? Come on, be proud of it. One marshmallow now. How many of you are two marshmallow later? Well, thank you all for being honest. I'm one marshmallow now. Brenda's two marshmallows later. So I eat my one and her one. Hey, it's all about when you're in a test, it's an opportunity to glorify God as we yield to Him working patience and perfection in our life. Passing God's test, it takes time. It's delayed gratification, but it will surely come if we just don't quit and don't get tired and don't lose hope and don't give up. We might get two marshmallows if we're just patient long enough. Esau sold his inheritance for one meal. He wanted it now. Could not delay gratification. Could not wait. Samson divulged his secret to a spy for a one-night stand. Could not delay gratification. Not letting God work patience in me at all. Got to have it all. Got to have it right now. And then Judas sold his eternal soul for 30 silver coins. Give me mine right now. Greedy. The opposite of what God's wanting to do in us. Faith makes the most of the present season. Faith will give us the ability to handle in a godly way and grow according to His timeline right now in the mess of our circumstances. God doesn't want us to wait until all of our problems right now in this season are solved, and then we say, okay, I'm growing now. We do the growing during the mess when the test is on. Faith makes the most of the present season. Faith is not for yesterday, and faith is not exclusively for the future. The Bible says, Hebrews 11, now faith is. The Bible says that we go from one level of glory to a higher level of glory. And some of us are in a mess right now because of a test or a trial going on, and we want to get delivered out of the mess and deposited into the next level of glory. But the Bible doesn't say you go from mess to glory. The Bible says you go from glory to glory. So if you're in a mess, work with God while He straightens up the mess at this level. Faith works in the present tense. Faith makes the most of the mess right now in the present season. And then when you make that glorious right there, then the test results are in. You did real good. You're ready to graduate to a higher level now. You're going from where you were to the next level of glory. And then this is the hard one. I'm going to close after that. In fact, I might need to run for the door. But here's our biggest enemy when it comes to facing a test and a trial of our faith. All of us do. But we want to help God out so much. We're just ready. We're just fed up blood pressure rising. Just by God, I'm going to do something. And we do need to do responsible things. But here it is. You can have faith, or you can have control, but you can't have both. Oh, I hate it. I just hate it. Let me go somewhere and cry for a while, because, you know, I am so good at helping God out. Don't we think that? And nobody knows better than we do, we think. Well, no, hey, that's why you're where you are. You got some things to learn. You got some areas in which to grow. So it's a test for you now. Patience is working in you. Let it grow. You can have faith, or you can have control, but you can't have both. Faith requires letting go of control. That's why the word surrender is so important, not just for AA groups. Surrender every day. Surrender. And when you're failing the faith test, you quickly discover how exhausting manipulation is. Pastor Steve gave a good word earlier, mentioned the three Hebrew children, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And I heard one preacher who was not as educated as some of the others mispronounce their names. Meshach, Yushach, and to bed we go. That's what he said. Now, he missed it on that, but he missed it on that, but he had a good word, and he was anointed, and he could preach. You know the story. The king, the selfish, self-centered, egotistical king, had built like a 90-foot statue of himself and demanded everybody to bow down and worship that statue he built of himself. Worship me, worship me. He had that complex going on. And these three godly Hebrew men wouldn't do it. They were so committed to the true God and serving Him and loving Him and worshiping Him, that was their lifestyle, that they refused to bow. And the king said, "You will bow or you will burn." They said, "Bow or burn." And they decided they'd rather die. Die in the fire than to dishonor God. You're talking about a test. Look, don't think just because you stomp your toe or have an ingrown toenail that you're the most persecuted and unfairly tested Christian in the world. There are people today, while we're celebrating and worshiping freely in this room, a sign out front on the street where everybody knows they worship Jesus Christ here. They follow Him here. They follow His teaching here. They do it publicly. They're not ashamed. They're not afraid. But while we're enjoying that kind of liberty right here today, many of our brothers and sisters in other nations are being told, "You will bow and confess another God, or off with your head, and here's the knife." Which is it? These three men would rather die in the fire than to bow down to a false god. Now, if I had been them, honest, oh, the test, the level of that trial, the intensity of it. We're good at manipulating and rationalizing. You know, they could have said things like, "All right, I may be bowing down on the outside, but on the inside, I'm standing up." They didn't manipulate that. They didn't offer that excuse. And here's a good one. as soon as I stand back up from this bowed over position, I'm going to ask God to forgive me. They didn't even do that. They didn't manipulate it. And then they could have thought and rationalized, well, I'm going to bow. I know it's not right, but I love God and want to serve God. And what good am I to God if I'm dead? Now, that seems reasonable, doesn't it? Oh, how easy it is to make a B or a C or a D or a F on a test when we should pass all of them. But they did not bow. They were thrown in the fire and God delivered them. God did not deliver them when the king said, I'm going to throw you in. God did not deliver them when the king signed the order, capital punishment, death by fire in the hot furnace. God didn't deliver them. When the king got royally mad and said, turn it up 7 times hotter than normal. God didn't deliver them. I'd be sweating before I felt the heat of the fire. When the guards came to get them from their cell and marched them to where the furnace was. And they opened the door, and the guard that was assigned to open the door, he died immediately because of the intense heat. I'm sure they're thinking, God, where are you now? But he did not deliver them then. And God did not even deliver those three faithful men. When the other guards who survived the blast of the open door from that hall, when they stood at a distance and started swinging those men one at a time through that open door and backed up real quick so that they wouldn't be consumed by the fire, God did not deliver them while they were sailing through the air and entering that furnace and landing in the flames and the fire. It was only after they were in the heat, facing the ultimate level of a test of their lifetime, when God showed up and delivered them. Between them, no manipulation, no rationalization. They did not bow, and God saw that they would not burn. Would you stand with me, please?